The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Why have we not been able to get together as a nation to resolve our serious energy problem? It's clear that the true problems of our nation are much deeper, deeper than gasoline lines or energy shortages, deeper even than inflation or recession. And I realize more than ever that as president, I need your help. For the first time in the history of our country, a majority of our people believe that the next 5 years will be worse than the past 5 years. This is not a message of happiness or reassurance, but it is the truth, and it is a warning. These changes did not happen overnight.
There's Jimmy Carter, the president from the late 1970s, giving his crisis in confidence speech, one that led to his ouster, really. Ronald Reagan came in soon after that with a much more positive and hopeful message about America's future. Well, Carter was right about the problems and the sickness, really, that goes deep into American society. But what a contrast when you compare that to what President Reagan came along later and said. And then now you look at the last 3.5-4 months, the bitter affliction that has set in. Sean Davis, we read him from The Federalist, or read of him from The Federalist. He tweeted out rising unemployment, gas lines and shortages, soaring inflation. Biden's been president for barely 3 months, and he's already taken the U.S. back to Carter's malaise from the late 1970s. It's like we're reliving the 1970s, the late 1970s, that period of stagflation, as they call it. Rising inflation, rising unemployment, and a lack of growth. They had the big jobs report last Friday, and it was so stunning to one TV commentator that he thought it was a mistake. He thought the producers printed the wrong number. We'll play that clip for you later. They were expecting 1 million jobs, and it ended up being 260-some thousand. This is a disaster. This is a catastrophe for the Biden administration, this fake presidency. Look at the damage. The damage that has been done. It took him about 100 days, as someone else tweeted, to destroy the economy, to collapse the economy. Politico had a story. Well, the story has actually been everywhere. You might remember it from a few days ago. California, the Golden State. The first time in its recorded history, the population, it's in decline. People are trying to get out of the Golden State. People used to flock to California for the money, the opportunity, the beaches, the celebrity, the fame. And now they're trying to get out. And then you add to that, because of this attack on the pipeline on the East Coast, you've got fuel shortages in the Southeast, working its way up to the Northeast. This is a tweet from a podcaster, Katie Herzog. She said, I'm in North Carolina, and everything was normal when I left the house 2 hours ago, and now all the gas stations are closed, all of them. Now they're all closed. Another random tweet here, it says, this is so bizarre. I've called 10 gas stations around Asheville, and not a single one has gas. One person laughed at me when I asked. I just asked if they had gas at the gas station. You see this footage, all these cars lined up, and gas stations turning them away. We're out. We don't have any gas. Fuel lines have stopped. It says, and yet nothing on current gas shortages on NPR and most other national news sites. How is this not the biggest story in the U.S. right now? How's this not the biggest story? Well, at least you heard a little bit from Feature Story News. For all of their faults, they had a little bit on that at the top of the hour. But the New York Times, meanwhile, it's stuck in its mostly peaceful moment, I guess. This is from the New York Times. Since the shutdown, there have been no long lines or major price hikes for gas. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about this cyber attack on the pipeline, Colonial Pipeline. There's nothing really to see here. There's no lines for fuel. Well, even as I say, some of the other news sites, they're not being so stupid when covering what's happening in the Southeast. This is ABC earlier today, or yesterday maybe, clip 12.
It's not like you can just turn these computers back on again. They are infected. It's going to take time. And that time means that people will begin to see shortages at the pump, they'll begin to see higher gas prices, and we'll see a disruption across the Northeast United States.
And in fact, we're seeing it right now, this disruption. This Colonial Pipeline, the attack happened, I think, on Friday. This is the largest pipeline in the United States. A ransomware attack coming from Russia. And so as a safety precaution, the company, Colonial Pipeline, they shut down the fuel line. There's refineries that have shut down because of lack of supply. This is a pipeline that runs from Houston all the way through to the East Coast and up to New Jersey. I think it goes on for something like 5,000 miles. It's the biggest pipeline in the United States. And this was an attack from without. It came from Russia. Russia, Russia, Russia. We heard all about Russia during the Trump years. And now here comes an attack. I mean, this makes the so-called Russian attack on U.S. elections. Remember those, the Facebook operators that were supposedly deceiving people, tricking them into voting for Donald Trump? A few Facebook operators or users. And now here this shuts down the largest pipeline in the United States. Well, we'll come to the Biden response, or lack thereof, here in just a second. Politico gives this as background. It says the attack on Colonial Pipeline, which runs 5,500 miles and provides nearly half the gasoline, diesel, and jet fuel used on the East Coast, most immediately affected some of the company's business side computer systems, not the systems that directly run pipelines themselves. It says the Georgia-based company said it shut down the pipelines as a precaution and has engaged a third-party cybersecurity firm to investigate the incident, which it confirmed was ransomware attack. So much for American cybersecurity. It's interesting, isn't it? Where all these attacks, that one company in Texas that came under fire, I think just last year, a cyber attack, then this. And then right in the middle of it all, you have Chris Krebs saying that, the perfect security for November 3rd, nothing to worry about there. And here these cyber attackers, they take out the largest pipeline in the United States. It happened on Friday, and NPR and others are saying it may be until the end of this week that it's finally back up and operational. Just think about what's been happening this year. You had the blackouts in Texas because of that winter storm. That went on for days. You had that large container that got stuck in the Suez Canal. And then, of course, you have the Biden administration. It's not enough to have a cyber attack take out a pipeline. Biden himself, he was like a cyber attack his first week in office. Stop production on the Keystone Pipeline. This fits right in with their agenda. Well, we can all start building solar panels and solve the problem. That's what they've said. Listen to, though, going back to the attack, it's coming from abroad, so it's an act of war. This was Newt Gingrich on Fox News, clip 13.
We ought to pass a law immediately that makes it this kind of hacking subject to a death penalty. And the law should include a provision that the president, through a judicial process, should be able to order the killing of anybody overseas who's doing this. A great country cannot allow people to come in and savage it, have no consequences, and then wait for the next attack.
And yet that's exactly what we're doing. Look at what's happening at the border. It's wide open. People just streaming in from Central and South America. Thousands per day. Every day. And then now this. As I say, does the Biden administration even view this as a crisis that needs to be fixed right away? Or do they see this more as an opportunity? You can almost imagine AOC writing her speech at this moment. Well, this is why we've got to go to green energy. We want to get rid of the pipelines anyway. This is Joe Biden when he was campaigning for president some time ago. Clip 8.
Thank you, Mr. Vice President. Just to clarify, would there be any place for fossil fuels, including coal and fracking, in a Biden administration?
No, we would work it out. We would make sure it's eliminated and no more subsidies for either one of those, either any fossil fuel. We
Thank can't. You.
Nothing. I'm going to wipe it all out. No fossil fuels. Well, no subsidies, nothing. And so the conspiracy theorists are just going to go wild with this. After the container in the Suez Canal, he comes in, he does away with the Keystone Pipeline and those tens of thousands of jobs. And then now this attack. This is all within the first 4 months. And who can forget what John Kerry said a few weeks ago about how that, well, these jobs were a thing of the past anyway, so you might as well get busy start building solar panels. This was, we played this on the radio show previously, clip 9.
You know, coal plants have been closing over the last 20 years. So what President Biden wants to do is make sure those folks have better choices, that they have alternatives, that they can be the people who go to work to make the solar panels.
There you go. Very encouraging message. That's like it came straight out of Jimmy Carter's speech from 1979. Yeah, well, sure, they can go build solar panels. This is great. This is great. This is actually a positive. That's the way that they'll spin it. And they might respond to the outcry. People in North Carolina and Georgia and wherever else that are going to be saying, what is going on? What is happening? It's interesting, this Colonial Pipeline, I think it's headquartered in Georgia. And as I'll get to in just a moment, if we have time, this kind of news cycle has to help Donald Trump's push to get a forensic audit in Arizona, in Georgia, in Michigan, in New Hampshire, in Pennsylvania, because there's people all over the country that are looking at this bitter affliction and leaving politics aside even. Look at how vulnerable the United States is. The United States of America. And really, look at the world at large. Look at what it takes to just choke a supply line that millions, perhaps billions, are dependent on. The Suez Canal, well, that was blocked for over a week, I believe, because of one container ship, one ship. And then now here's one cyber attack. And then you add to that the economic malaise, that jobs report from Friday, supposed to be 1 million. And then we learn it was just 266,000. CNN said it was a major disappointment. A major disappointment, those statistics that came in. This was the CNBC reporter who, after seeing the figures come in on live TV, he couldn't believe it. He thought it was a mistake. Here's clip 3.
Steve, the number.
Wow, it just came across. Give me a second here. We have the number here. Just came across. Sorry about You're that. Talking. It came across very quickly here. It looks like 266,000. It looks like it was a big disappointment at 266, but maybe I have that wrong. Let me double check the Bureau website here. 1 second. Yes, 266 is correct. Unemployment change, little change, is 6.1%. So we have some issues here.
266,000.
Long-term unemployed.
Big revision.
Yes, that's what I'm...
Last
do you
month,
not hear
700...
me there?
Couldn't hardly believe it, could they? 266,000. Big, big disappointment. And then you have all these stories coming in where U.S. businesses, they're trying to reopen now with the lockdown measures being lifted, but they're finding that it's hard to find workers willing to work. I mean, they've been sitting at home getting all these nice unemployment benefits. And now all of a sudden they don't have the incentive to get back to work. This is what Politico, or I think it was, quote, interviewing Larry Summers. I don't know if it was in Politico or some other publication, but when Summers was asked if the government went too far with its relief packages, which included the supplemental unemployment benefits, this was how Summers responded. He said, yes, if we give people more money for not working than they were getting when they were working, then they're going to stay on the sidelines. Well, surprise, surprise. I think they're learning about this in the UK as well. Ephraim and Manasseh, if we just give them handout, if we get the printing presses rolling and we give them more money, more paper money, fake money really, than they could make if they actually went back to work, well, they're just going to stay on the sidelines. They're not going to go back to work. Why would they? What a disaster. This is President Biden yesterday. I mean, he had to come out and actually give a speech, a substantial speech. That's pretty unusual for him. Because people are worried about the direction of this country. About the 1970s style malaise. This was fake President Biden yesterday, clip one.
I know there's been a lot of discussion since Friday's report, that people are being paid to stay home rather than go to work. Well, we don't see much evidence of that. That is a major factor. We don't see that. Look, it's easy to say the line has been, because of the generous unemployment benefits, that it's a major factor in labor shortages.
So right in the middle there, you're not sure exactly what he's saying. We don't see evidence of that being a contributing factor. And then right after that, he says this is a major factor. Well, of course it's a major factor. I think he meant to say that it wasn't, but it is. They're not going back to work because they're getting such lucrative benefits from Uncle Sam, the federal government, the Federal Reserve, the printing machines, printing money, trillions and trillions of dollars. Listen to what Joe Biden said this is in the same speech from yesterday, clip two.
We're going to make it clear that anyone collecting unemployment who is offered a suitable job must take the job or lose their unemployment benefits.
Right, they're going to make it clear. If you're getting unemployment benefits and you're offered, how are they going to regulate that? If you got a good job, we're going to cut you off. This, as I say, these are signs of economic ruin, economic collapse. These numbers are devastating to this fake administration. They are scrambling. As I said, they sent them out in front of the cameras yesterday to try to explain what's happening. This is not good for the United States of America and even for this fake presidency. And yet still, you read what comes out of the propaganda media. I mentioned that quote from the New York Times earlier, just making you think that there's nothing going on here. And then this one from the Associated Press today, Biden's approval rating at 63%.
Come on, man.
Yeah, that's right. Come on. 63%? Another fake poll. It says also that his handling of the pandemic, he's got a 71% approval.
Come on, man.
Really? 71%? They love it. They love an overwhelming majority. They love what he's doing. So says the AP. So says this new poll. It's not the truth. More lies. More lies coming from the propaganda media. As I say, this is all going to help Donald Trump's push to get some actual, legitimate recounts, forensic audits in these swing states. Red State, by the way, had an article on how the Democrats are totally panicked over the Arizona audit. It says here, Democrats argue that Biden won the election overwhelmingly. One would think that they would be delighted to stick it to Republicans politically by conducting a forensic audit that would prove their case and embarrass anyone supporting former President Trump's "the big lie" claim. It said, and listen to this, I thought this was such a powerful point. You know, Biden supposedly won 81 million to 75 million, an overwhelming majority, judging by the recent polls. Certainly a strong majority when you just look at the Electoral College. 81 million, the most popular president in history. And then you've got President Trump. He's been banned from social media. And he starts his blog. He's still sending out messages, even to this day, saying that they cheated. They stole it. It was rigged. The big lie, as the president calls it. President Trump, I mean. But Red State says here, that proof would also destroy Trump's credibility completely, making it impossible for him to mount any kind of comeback in 2024. Now, that's been their goal from the beginning, since 2016. They want to destroy Donald Trump. They want him to go away and to never come back. And what better way to do this than to have a proper audit to prove that Donald Trump's big lie is a big lie? And then how could he recover from that? Well, you've been saying cheat and rigged and stolen for 6 months. And now you've been proven to be a fraud. Instead, the Democrats have fought these audits. Instead, they've tried to prevent these audits from going forward. They've fought in court. They've fought in the media. They've fought in the arenas. It tells you everything that you need to know about what actually happened on November 3rd. It's so obvious. It's so obvious. If we went through a forensic audit and it confirmed the results of November 3rd, Donald Trump would never, ever, ever be able to recover from that politically. But they don't want to count, and you know why they don't. Because they cheated. It says this, the Democrats are worried about this audit. It says, in my opinion, and it refers to some statistician, he's discovered or identified more than enough irregularities to warrant conducting the forensic audit that is underway. Some of these statistical anomalies cannot be simply wished away by the likes of Katie Hobbs and Perkins Coie. For example, how on earth was it possible that those two early voter dumps totaled more votes than were officially cast in Maricopa County and without including same day and late arriving absentee ballots cast? It's talking about two late night votes, surprise, surprise, totaling 2 million ballots after voting hours had concluded. And here comes the ballot dump, just like you saw in Michigan and Wisconsin and so on. It says here, in my opinion, the only question remaining at this point is how many fraudulent votes in Maricopa County will the auditors uncover? That's the only question that remains. How many will be uncovered? You know, that attorney that we quoted from yesterday, he's the one fighting the Antrim County case up in Michigan. He had a tweet. I should have included it here with me in my notes, but he talked about the propaganda media. Now, November 3rd, everything was perfect. No fraud whatsoever. Then a few weeks later, well, there was a little bit of fraud, but it's all been corrected. And then a few weeks after that, well, yeah, there was some fraud, but not enough to overturn the election. And then on and on and on it goes. They just keep changing the strategy as they get exposed as all of the evil and the corruption gets exposed. This was from President Trump yesterday. He said the major Michigan election fraud case has just been filed, a bombshell pleading claim votes were intentionally switched from President Trump to Joe Biden. It says the number of votes is massive and determinative. This will prove true in numerous other states. This is Donald Trump just yesterday. It says all Republicans must unify and not let this happen. It says if a thief, now here's what's perfect about this message, is it's not enough for him to say expose the fraud. He takes it to the final step. We've got to expose it and overturn it. What do you do when you expose that a robber or a thief
stole everything in your house? Do you say, okay, he did it, and then you just move on and don't do anything? He says, if a thief robs a jewelry store of all of its diamonds, the diamonds must be returned. He likens that to the presidential election. He says, the fake news media refuses to cover the greatest election fraud in the history of our country. They have lost all credibility, but ultimately they will have no choice. They're going to have to cover this, ultimately. This hearing, by the way, that went on yesterday, what was it? The attorney's name was DePorno, I believe. But he's in this hearing. It's a Zoom call with the judge and the other representatives for the state of Michigan and the attorneys for the other side. And I listened to this attorney, this constitutional lawyer, as he gave his case and thought, wow, there'll be some good clips for that for tomorrow's show. And then you come to find out on YouTube today, it had a live stream as it was going on, but it's not available now. It's probably available somewhere. I just didn't have time to look for it. But true to its form in recent months, it must have been a pretty important case because it goes missing from social media. In any event, this judge presiding over the case, he said yesterday that he's going to make his ruling next week, I think next Tuesday, a week from today. So that's May 18th. We'll certainly keep our eyes on that and report to you of any significant developments coming out of Michigan. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Every particle of human suffering, unhappiness, misery, and death has come solely from the transgression of God's immutable law. Obedience to God's law liberates us from all unhappiness, pain, and suffering. It frees us from captivity, from spiritual slavery. Obeying God's commandments guarantees a life overflowing with joyful abundance. For much more on this subject, request a free copy of The Ten Commandments. When you make your request, don't forget to enroll in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will help you to get to know your Bible. Each month, you will receive a lesson that guides you in discovering the answers to life's most important questions, all from your own Bible. Your enrollment has already been paid for. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
For the study segment today, we're going to take you to the commencement address that I gave Sunday afternoon for Armstrong College graduation. Take it away.
Well, I want to build the commencement today around a question that most people never stop to consider or think about, and certainly they don't answer this question. They can't find the answer to this question, but they should be curious about this. They should be. It affects all of us. It affects everything in our lives, really. And it's certainly a good question to consider at graduation. The question is, why do we have so much information, yet so many problems? Why so much information? Why so many problems? Why do human beings, especially now, especially today, have so much information but so many problems that they're unable to solve? Right now in human history, people have access to information more than ever before. It's everywhere. It's been called the information age that we're living in. And we as a human race, we celebrate that. We marvel at it. We wonder at the things that we can build and invent based upon all of that knowledge. Yet we have more problems than ever before
in human history. Failures, inadequacies, confusion, self-destruction, unspeakable evils. Evils that we do to others and that we do to ourselves. How is this possible? Doesn't information solve problems? Isn't that what it's supposed to do? To solve the problems of this world, to make this world a better place? Knowledge is multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and yet finding the plain truth has never been more elusive. Finding what is real and true, as opposed to what is wrong and false, is a supreme challenge in a world filled with lies. Our namesake, Herbert W. Armstrong, said that this is a paradox. Really, he considered it the great paradox of our day. All of this knowledge, all of this information, and yet all of these evils, it doesn't seem like both of these things could be true. But take a look at the news, and it's inescapable. Human beings have enormous amounts of knowledge. They're carrying it around in their back pocket, so many of them. They can get to anything, practically any kind of information that you could imagine. And that's amazing. As I say, we marvel at that. And yet we have these problems all over the place, and that too is inescapable. It's never been so easy to acquire knowledge, but it has also never been so easy to acquire wrong knowledge. Winston Churchill said it best, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on. We live in a post-truth age in which objective fact and truth rarely determine which stories spread or how rapidly they spread. The fastest spreading, farthest reaching knowledge is often false knowledge. We're living through a pandemic of disinformation and outright lies. Now, this intensified decades ago with the idea that truth is relative. This is something that our freshmen go through each year in Principles of Living. People began to teach other people that there's no such thing as absolute truth. But if nothing is absolutely true, it follows that nothing is false. Generations have been raised and educated by people who think this way. And so here we are in the final silly stages of our societal decline. Everyone has their own personal version of truth. The actual truth, the absolute truth, is virtually impossible to find. The truth has been blotted out and replaced by your truth. Reality has been replaced by fantasy and fable. It's not substance that people care about most, it's the spin. A noble lie goes over better than unpopular truth. Personal views, emotional appeal, and social values matter much more than objective facts and evidence. The world today, again, look around you, it's inescapable. The world today is full of phoniness and fakery, dishonesty, deception. There are enemies of truth everywhere. Even in the world of traditional Christianity, as I was saying a few weeks ago to some of you, lots of phoniness, lots of fakery,
The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he wrote about Satan the devil, the god of this world, how that he raised up false apostles who were moved by a satanic spirit to preach a fake gospel about a fake Jesus Christ. It says it right there in 2 Corinthians 11. Another Jesus, as if there were another Jesus. People are preaching that. That's how far back wrong knowledge goes. In fact, it goes even farther back than that. All the way back to the very first man and woman. Again, our namesake, Herbert W. Armstrong, he wrote many years ago, he said, "It may be hard to accept, but it's true. Millions who believe they are Christians actually are still unconverted, deceived, having accepted a false conversion." Jesus, in the first century, he said to the devout Jews of his day, these were religious people, and he said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." There's no truth in him. So there is a source of wrong knowledge. There is a source of lies. There is a source for all the resulting evils and the suffering. There's an actual place, a mind, from which it originates. And that source, as Jesus said, is Satan the devil, the god of this world. Satan hates everything that God believes and stands for and teaches. He rejects all of God's truth, all of it. That's why there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He's a liar and the father of it. And your Bible says this wicked and deceitful being is the god of this world, as I said earlier, and that he has deceived the entire world. That's in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Now, everything I'm discussing to this point, it's all, you should know that it's all prophesied in your Bible as well. A couple weeks ago, we were going through 2 Timothy in the Epistles of Paul class. And one of the last statements that Paul made to Timothy, his assistant, his top assistant, he said in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They won't endure it. "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." It's like Isaiah the prophet said, they want smooth things. They want to hear smooth things. They don't want to hear the truth. People don't want the truth. People would prefer lies and deception. And the reason for that is a lot of times the truth hurts. The truth is uncomfortable. The truth makes us uneasy. It's a lot easier to receive fantasy and fable. Verse 4 says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." People don't like the truth. That's the truth. They don't like the truth. That's why politicians lie. If politicians told the truth, they would never get voted into office. So they lie. All of them. Sometimes the truth is hurtful. Sometimes it can be embarrassing. But we're much better off to receive truth than disinformation and deceit. Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Incredible Human Potential,
He said, the eternal God, nevertheless, has made this vital revealed knowledge. We're talking about knowledge here. There's lots of it in the world, but there's not very much spiritual knowledge. There's not very much revealed knowledge. You find that in God's church. But, he says, God nevertheless has made this vital revealed knowledge and truth available to any willing to believe what he says. In his inspired book, the book of books, the Holy Bible, says this book has actually become the world's bestseller. But this precious book has been interpreted and misinterpreted, distorted, twisted, misrepresented, misunderstood, and maligned as no other book ever has. And that's the truth. What is it then that will free us from this pandemic of disinformation and lies, this lockdown, so to speak? Well, Jesus explained in John 8, he spoke these words to many who believed on him. They liked the message. They listened to his speech. And then he said to those who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that's what frees you from deception and disinformation, the truth, the truth. The Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge, it should be, that was etched in stone at Ambassador College during the days of Mr. Armstrong. God's word is the foundation. It's not all knowledge, as we well know, but it is the foundation. And if you don't have a solid foundation, you have nothing to build on. Jesus said, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. He said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Talk about your truth. How about that? Christ said, I am truth. The great I am who came in the flesh, God with us, he is truth. The Apostle John in his first epistle wrote about the spirit of truth, bringing in that spiritual dimension. God, in other words, opening our minds, filling our minds with his spirit so that we can understand his truth. One of my favorite radio broadcasts from Mr. Armstrong, I think he titled it The Spirit of Truth. It might be something else, but in this message, he talked about the four ways that we come to believe what we believe. And again, this all revolves around a question that most people never take time to consider. Why all of this knowledge, this tremendous spread of information, and yet so little truth? The prophet Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's an end-time prophecy. So here is people, God's people, right in the information age. They're dying spiritually because they lack the truth. Well, this message he gave years ago, the ways we come to believe what we believe. Firstly, he said that we take for granted without question what we've been brought up to believe. And in this message, he talks about how that when you're born, you don't know anything. Nobody knows anything. You're not born with a lot of information. It's just zero, nothing. But very quickly, you begin to make associations. Obviously, you're in an environment with your parents, your family,
and you start to accumulate a lot of information during those formative years. But what we accumulate in so many ways is not always proven to be true. A lot of it's false. A lot of it's tradition. Jesus said to, again, very religious people of his day, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. These were religious people who loved their traditions, their truth, more than the commandments of God. More than the truth of God. He said another way that we come to believe what we do is by the sheep instinct, just following along with the crowd. Following, like the Bible says, following a multitude to do evil. Just go along. Don't question. Don't prove. Don't look into it. Just follow the sheep. A third way that we come to believe what we do, we believe, as he said, what we want to believe. We believe what we want to be true. Winston Churchill, I've used this quote before in lectures here at the college, when he was writing in 1938 and he was lamenting the spread of disinformation about this rising beast in Europe. And he was angry at one point during a speech and said, our people should know the truth. They should know the truth. He agonized over that spread of disinformation that was causing so much harm that led to tens of millions of people being slaughtered. They wanted smooth things. And they got it. The truth would have been uncomfortable. The truth would have made them uneasy. The truth would have been difficult to take. Churchill stood alone in saying, they should know the truth. They didn't know the truth because it was carefully concealed from them. There were a lot of liars, a lot of people telling lies. The fourth way that we come to believe the truth is to learn how to seek and to find and to act upon the truth. To learn how to seek and to find and to act upon the truth. And this is what you've been learning at God's College. I didn't bring the quote with me, but someone once said that the truth is plain, it's simple. It's the hard part is getting to the truth and then using the truth. And when I saw that quote, it just made me think of Mr. Armstrong and what he called his flagship magazine from the very beginning. Back in the 1930s, he called it The Plain Truth. That was almost a century ago when he came up with that name. And what a perfect name. It's so much more perfect for today than it was in the 1930s. The Plain Truth. It's plain. It's so simple. As Mr. Armstrong said in IHP, you can come to it if you'll just accept and believe what the Bible says. But most people in this world are not willing to do that. They're not willing to labor for the truth. Paul said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove it, but then you've got to hold on to it. So the education never stops. You've got to keep going. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That continues long, long after a true education at God's College. And some of the most important questions in life, you want to talk about questions, Why are we here? What is our purpose? What's the truth about life after death? It's all there. It's all there. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." There again, he was talking to the religious people of his day. Search the scriptures. Search. Here's that quote. It's later in my notes. Sorry. "All truths are easy to understand once they are discovered. The point is to discover them." Galileo said that. "You shall know the truth," said Jesus, "and the truth shall make you free." Human beings, all the way back to Adam and Eve, have believed, faithfully believed, wrong knowledge. They have believed what Satan has claimed to be the truth. They believed then, and most humans believe now, that our own minds can find the truth, that our own minds can even define the truth. And today, we're drowning in millions of different versions of so-called truth. We're doing what's right in our own eyes. That too is prophesied. Just as every human generation has, back to the first one, just do what seems right in your own eyes, we have believed Satan's big lie, and now here we are, as I say, in the final stages, and we're just drowning in lies. The truth is what you were taught at Armstrong College. The truth, and you get this in a true education, the truth is that we are incomplete. Human beings do not have the capacity to discover the essential knowledge, the spiritual knowledge that we need to solve the problems of this world. That comes from God. That's revealed by God. The truth is that our minds need guidance. They need guidance from our great Creator God's mind. He knows the truth, as I've said. He communicates that truth to us in His Word, and He helps us by His Spirit to understand that truth. Finding and understanding the truth isn't a matter of producing more human knowledge. It's a matter of submitting our attitudes to the source of right knowledge, to the source of true knowledge, knowledge that actually solves the problems of this world and prevents evil. The fact that so many human beings reject that so strongly in itself proves that as a society, we are totally influenced by another mind, not God's mind. The prince of the power of the air, that's who. This is why we have an explosion of knowledge and an explosion of problems and evils. The pandemic of lies and disinformation traces all the way back to a wrong spirit, the spirit of Satan, his attitude, his influence. Truth, however, traces back to a right spirit, an attitude of submitting to the Creator of all of mankind, the source, as I say, of right knowledge. Perhaps the colossal tragedy of our time, students, is how many people have fallen away from the truth after they've come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the great tragedy of our day. 2 Thessalonians 2, you know about that prophecy. It reveals that the wrong spirit
influencing the people that have fallen away from the truth, and it tells you why they fell away. They didn't love it. They had the knowledge, but they didn't hang on to it. They didn't stay submitted to it. The scriptures say that they didn't love the truth. So graduates and families and special guests, all of us, it's not enough to only receive knowledge. In fact, the Laodicean tragedy shows us it's not enough to even receive God's knowledge. Seek the truth as you go forward. Seek the truth. Know the truth. Submit to the truth. Use the truth. And love the truth. Love it.